last portion of chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 25 through 29. It goes like this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold fast to grace, by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I'm telling you this for the last time. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever say that? Yes. And were you being truthful when you said it? Well, you thought you were, but you find yourself the next day saying, I'm telling you one more time. Well, that's what God is doing with us here. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, now I warned you five times, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, and 6, and chapter 10. Now, in chapter 12, he finally gives us this last warning, the warning that says, be careful, God is speaking. If it was terrible to ignore what was spoken from the earth at Sinai, then how much worse, how much more of a problem is it if you don't listen to the one who speaks from heaven? Now, so he's giving us this last warning. Let's listen to it, because he means it. He's not going to tell us anymore. And God means it too. God keeps giving warnings and warnings, and one day the trumpet's going to sound. And that's the last chance we'll have to serve him. It's the last chance we'll have to prepare to serve him forever. And that's what we need to look at. So he says two things here, basically. He says, don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. And then he says, let us hold fast to grace. Now, he says, don't refuse him who speaks from heaven, because grace has a higher calling. Remember, from heaven has to do with what God is speaking in the new covenant, speaking from heaven. Speaking on the earth is what we talked about last week when we said that he's speaking to them at Mount Sinai on the earth. So he's really saying that let's get this straight about the law and the new covenant. The law was spoken through Moses from the earth. The new covenant is spoken through Jesus Christ from heaven. It has eternal implications for us. So he's saying, this new covenant, this word that he's speaking from heaven, has a higher calling. Because he says those who disobeyed the law of Sinai did not escape. And that was just spoken on the earth. If they didn't escape, remember what he said last week? He talked about Sinai and the new covenant. Well, he said there, don't come near the mountain. If you do, you die. Don't touch the mountain. You die. Don't gather sticks on the Sabbath. That was in that law. You die. Don't disobey your parents. You die. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. You die. Don't tell a lie. You die. If I'm lying, I'm dying. You're right. That's exactly the way it was in the Old Testament. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. You die. Don't commit adultery. If you do, you die. See? So he says then, receiving the law was a fearful thing. It was awful. And look what they got. They had death at every turn. So the law itself was a fearful thing. Not just the giving of the law, but the law itself. All through the law and all through the period of the law, there was a fearful thing facing them. Then he says, if that was true, if it was a horrible thing to disobey the law at Sinai, then the new covenant is a greater covenant spoken from heaven. How much more? He says this, how much more, all through the book. He says it in verse 25. How much more shall we not escape? And all he's saying is, the law was one thing, the New Testament is much more. Then how much more do we have to be concerned with what God is saying to us in the new covenant? Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, he said this, therefore we must pay greater attention to that which we have heard, that is the new covenant, If the message declared through angels, that is the law, was valid, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the new covenant? In 6:3, he said this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the law, let us go on to maturity. In chapter 10, 28 and 29, he says, anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he shall deserve by those who have spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood, the new covenant, by which they were sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? He's saying there was a greater calling. The new covenant has a greater calling than does the old. And also, we should listen to what God says, because grace has a higher compensation. He says in verse 26a, he shook the earth at that time. And that's true. I mean, the earth was trembling under Mount Sinai and under their feet. He shook the earth. Remember, there was blackness and darkness, and there was tempest, and there was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. All that was terrifying. It shook not only the earth, it shook these people. It shook them up pretty well. And they were terrified. And Moses even trembled, remember? Moses said, I tremble and quake. And no generation has seen these things since that time. God spoke from Sinai, and no generation has ever seen this kind of a horrible display of what God is and what God does. One day, he says, it's going to get worse. He's going to shake both the heaven and the earth. 26b to 27, he says, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God made a promise. God promised certain things. Remember, this is his last warning. He says, God promised this. God has promised that he's going to shake not only the earth, but the heaven as well. He's going to shake the whole creation. Remember what Philippians says in chapter 2, that the things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, every tongue's going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he's talking about. He's going to shake everything in heaven and in earth. This is probably in preparation for the kingdom. Remember in Revelation 6 through 18, he talks about all the judgments that are going to come, the judgments of the seals and of the trumpets and of the bowls before the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom on the earth. And then at that time, anything that cannot be shaken will remain. Well, what's going to remain? You know, God's going to shake everything up. Well, the permanent things, the things that will not shake, here are some of them, I think. The Word of God. The Word of God cannot be shaken. It is true. It stands sure. The promise of God. When God promises something, God gives it. And he's promising this shakeup. The oath of God. In 6:19, he talks about that oath. The oath of God, what God says, what God swears to, God will do. That will not change. That cannot shake up. The kingdom of God, and here I think is the big one, that when he shakes everything, after all has been shaken out, then the kingdom will remain. And it reminds me of Daniel chapter 2. Remember Daniel 2? He saw a vision, and there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and there was the head of gold and the shoulders of brass and so forth, right down the line, silver and then brass, and then iron mixed with clay. There was the showing the various nations that were going to oppress Israel until Christ came, until the kingdom came. And the reason I'm going to this is this. He says at the end of that, a big stone was cut out of the mountain and it rolled down and it hit that statue at the feet and ground it to bits. And then that stone grew and covered the entire earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom. That kingdom, when he starts shaking everything up, then that stone's going to be cut out of the mountain, it's going to roll down, and it's going to just destroy all those nations that were against Israel, all the ones who are around them now, say, I'm going to hit you with an atomic bomb. Okay, go ahead. Doesn't matter, because one day God's kingdom's going to come and going to grind them to pieces. See? That's what he's talking about. If you haven't done lately, read chapter 2 of Daniel, and you'll rejoice When you see that kingdom is going to come, and when he shakes everything up, that kingdom's going to come out of that. It's going to grow, and that's going to be the kingdom of which we are a part. Don't think, though, that only the Gentiles, only the unbelievers are going to be a part of that. Fire is going to come. I'm going to shake the whole thing. And fire is going to try every man's work. Remember that? That's the believer. And at that same time, when the kingdom is coming, we have to stand the judgment before God, before Jesus Christ himself, and the works will be laid out, the works of wood, hay, and stubble, and the good things of gold, silver, and precious stone. They'll all be there, and the fire of God's holiness will try those things. All of this is there, because we're all going to be there. It's not like we're going to be up here watching, oh, look at all he's doing to them. No. We're a part of this judgment, and we'll be wondering as we come out of this judgment, what part do I have in that kingdom that's now growing in all the earth? Well, that's what he's been telling us. That's a promise. Don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. If you think it was bad for them, it's worse for us if we neglect that. Then he says, hold fast to grace. Therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold fast to grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, since we are receiving a kingdom. Now, this has been used by some people to say, oh, we're now receiving the kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom. No, 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 that's not talking about that at all. Saying, when he says receiving a kingdom, that's a present tense. But sometimes the present tense has the idea of something future. John 14, 1-6. Jesus said, if I go away, what's next? I come again. That's a present tense. I come again? Right now? No, no. I come again. I will come again. It's a futuristic idea in the present tense. It's like if I said, you're wondering about whether I'm going to be here or not. I'm late one morning, and you call me on my cell phone. I answer it. You say, are you coming? Are you coming to church? Yeah, I'm coming to church. What you're saying is, are you on your way? Are you coming to church? And I say, yes, I'm coming to church. That's a future thing. Yes, I'm coming to church. But I also mean, yes, I'm on my way. I'm coming to church. I'm here on 95. So there's a futuristic idea in this present tense, receiving a kingdom. We are going to receive a kingdom. And because we're going to receive a kingdom, then we have certain things that we have to do. So he says, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what? Hold fast to grace. Now, you look at your Bible and you don't find hold fast to grace. That is the seller's version, holding fast to grace. That's what he's saying. Now, normally, in seminary, they tell you, you do your study, do all your exegesis and all that stuff, do it in the study and leave it there. And you bring the answers to the people. Well, I can't do that. Since none of your versions say what I'm going to say, I'm going to prove to you why I'm saying what I'm saying. So bear with me now. I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson and a few other lessons before we finish. Because what he's saying is, hold fast to grace because you can't serve God acceptably any other way. Well, why do I say hold fast to grace? It's the ekumen, a karin. It just means hold to grace or have to grace. Well, can it also mean hold? Well, current translations, you'll find yours in here. The King James, New King James, and the American Standard Version say, let's have grace. Well, ESV, English Standard Version, says, let us be grateful. What? And ASV says, let us show gratitude. The NIV says, let us be thankful. What? I'm sorry that I don't see that there. Let me give you a little bit of what I learned, what I struggled with. And I was struggling with this last week. I spent 2 days getting this put together. If I'm going to spend that much time, you're going to spend time listening to it. The Greek sources I looked at were this. The Lexical Aids for New Testament Greek by Bruce Metzger. Nice little book, but it's very scholarly. He gives the meaning for this echo, to have and to hold. To have or to hold. Either one is a proper translation. To hold is where I'm going to. The lexical meanings. I look up in a good lexicon. Orton Gingrich, which is translation of Bauer back in the 1800s. Orton Gingrich translated, and then they revised that translation with Danker. And so it's the lexicon of Greek, New Testament Greek. And here's what they said. It means to have or to hold. Of clothing, it means to have on or to wear. It means to keep or preserve. It means to hold in its grip, to seize. See what I'm saying? See why I say hold? Those are the meanings. Now, the usage in the New Testament, here are a few of those. I'm using the New King James Version. By the way, the word echo occurs 708 times in the New Testament. Do you believe I read most of them? I said, I'm going to find this thing out, and I did. Now, many of those in the Gospels I didn't, and there are many of them in the Gospels. And I started in Romans, and I read from Romans on down through all the uses of the word. My computer makes it easy, but I did. So I want to see what they're saying. So in the New Testament, I'm using the King James Version. They're translated this way in several places. First of all, Philippians 2:29. He says, receive him, that is Epaphroditus, therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Hold them. You don't have them, you hold them. That's one translation of that word. In 1 Timothy 3:9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, the mystery of the faith is an abstract. Now, by that I mean, I can't give you 5 pounds of faith. I can give you 5 pounds of apples. They're concrete. But I can't give you 5 pounds of faith with a pure conscience or with sound words. They're abstracts. And so I find, okay, abstracts. When you say abstract, you're holding something. You're holding the abstract. James 2:1 says this, brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Do not hold. See? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also an abstract. But grace is an abstract too. I can't give you a 5 pound bag of grace. See? It's abstract. 2 Timothy 1:15. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have from me in faith and in love which are in Christ. The same idea. See? Holding. So what I've shown you is the word can mean either have or hold. So how do you decide if it can mean either one? What are you going to look at? Well, probably we ought to look at the 4 most important rules of interpretation. And they're also the 4 most violated rules of interpretation. And see, the first one is context. Second one is context. Oh, the third one. And the fourth one is the one, the biggest of all, context. All right. I know you're getting tired of that, but that's important for us to see. You have to see the word in context. I hear quite often on radio and on TV especially, they're not preaching the word. They're preaching a verse here and a verse there and they grab and put it. Why do they do that? You can't get the context. You don't know the context because they just grabbed a verse. That's not the way the Bible was written. It wasn't written a verse here and a verse there. It was written the way we're preaching it here. It was written verses 25 to 29. See? And that's what we have to do. This is the context. So what's the context here? What did we learn in the context about the meaning of this word echo? Well, from the book, we learned this. The whole theme of the book is Christ is better than anything in Judaism. Don't go back to the law, he says. That's the nation. Don't go back to the law. Stay with grace, which is the church. See, the new covenant. So hold on to grace is what he's saying. In this chapter, the theme of the chapter is the power of hope in Christ. That's Ryrie's designation. The law had no hope. There was no hope in the law. It was all dread and fear. But in grace, we have hope. He talked about the chastening of God. He called chastening grace. Chastening is God's grace to us to keep us on the path or to get us back on the path. That is God's grace. And he says, don't come short of grace, the grace of God. Then, preceding context, he contrasted the law and the new covenant. The law had this and this and this, and the new covenant has so many other things. Even Jesus Christ, the mediator of all of the new covenant. So in the context then, he's saying, hold to grace. Not just have it, not be thankful, but hold fast to it. Don't hold on to the law. Hold on to grace. And that's the only way you can serve God acceptably. Do you hear what he's saying? You can't serve God acceptably keeping the law. Do you think the Seventh-day Adventists ever heard that? You know why? They didn't know what that word meant. They didn't know they were supposed to hold fast to grace and serve God acceptably. Well, he's saying hold fast to grace because it's the only way you can serve God acceptably. Then he also says hold fast to grace because God is a consuming fire. Verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. See, it's easy for us to think, oh, that was the old covenant. Oh, no, that's the new covenant. Our God is a consuming fire. The things that the world that defied God, that world that defies God all through there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all the nations that forget God are thrown into hell. Remember in Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, we have the same word, God gave them over. He says, God gave them over, in verse 24, to the lust of their hearts of impurity. Verse 26, he says, God gave them over to degrading passions. In verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God has given them over, and God is going to judge them. God is a consuming fire. He is going to do that. And not just the believers, but the unbelievers as well, as we mentioned. There's going to be, for the believer, loss of reward, exclusion from the kingdom of Christ, not being able to rule with Christ. See? So, don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. Hold fast to grace, to that new covenant, not the old. Now, we know that those immediate punishments of the law are gone. If you disobey today, you don't die immediately, as they did under the law. Has God given a new set of laws? Well, not really. There are the commands of Christ, but not law as we see it in the Old Testament. The immediate punishments are certainly not there. And the difference is, the Mosaic law and the new covenant is motivation. The difference between the old covenant and the new is motivation. We have a different motivation. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, the love of Christ constrains us or compels us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died, and those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. Well, does that bring God down to my level? No, I'm more responsible than they were, because I have a greater revelation. The new covenant has changed, but God hasn't changed. The covenant has changed. God is still the same God that he was. He's not the man upstairs. He's not my cosmic buddy. He is still immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. He is the true God of holiness, and he ever will be that. Now, without holiness, no one will see God. We saw that last week. No one's going to see God. Without that imputed holiness, that holiness which I receive when I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that holiness entitles me to see God and to fellowship with God forever, receiving that holy, eternal life. But also, without imparted holiness, that is the holiness which I get from obeying God and obeying his word and serving him, that holiness Without that, I cannot comprehend God. I can't see God. I can't see what He's doing. Can't understand His Word because sin gets in the way. That holiness helps me to be able to understand His Word, to see Him in that sense. And both of these come by God's grace. Therefore, he says, let us hold fast to grace that we may serve God acceptably. Folks, this is what he's been saying throughout the entire book. Let's not miss it. He's not going to tell us again.